So I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to talk about today. And while I'm trying to figure out what to talk about, I kind of want to pivot off of what Ricky said about not being shy to ask for help from this church family. It's not just the blessing that you can receive from the help, but it's also the blessing that you give to someone allowing the opportunity to help. So the person that you allow the opportunity to help is blessed just as well. So keep that in mind as you consider these things. Okay, Jim Chilton tells me that I can't get into Hebrews. He tells me that every time, and I tell him it can't be done. It can't be avoided. But today's topic is milk to solid food. And I probably don't even have to preach this sermon because you all kind of preached it in class this morning. Stole my thunder. But it's not my thunder. This is the thunder of the Holy Spirit. And it's about going on to maturity. Milk to solid food is about going on to maturity. So I want to pivot, first of all, on the idea of maturity to kind of get an understanding about that. And so before we get into Hebrews, let's get into Philippians. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I still rely on that song to this very day. Philippians chapter 3. And Mark kind of started off the class this morning with this passage. He says in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, actually, this is back up verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, Paul had this wonderful resume, impressive resume of accomplishments, which much of which was ungodly, okay, but it was an impressive resume of accomplishments under the Levitical law, okay, in the culture of Judaism of the day. So he says, all this stuff I have to my credit, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing, instead of my accomplishments, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. It's the kind word that's used here in this translation. I consider them rubbish. We don't use that kind of language in this congregation, so... I consider them rubbish on my resume. I now consider it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Mark talked about the fellowship of suffering. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him and in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, now Paul says here, he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. So Paul admits that he hasn't arrived yet. It's still for him a journey. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's still admitting that he doesn't consider himself yet to have arrived. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Okay, so milk to meat is about going on to maturity, and in this passage, Paul uses that word maturity in two places. One where he says, "Not that I've already been made perfect," because that's a where's Tammy? Is Tammy Cardinal in here?
She's out west.
Ah, she's out west. Okay, she's Yellowstone. Okay, so I wanted to give her kudos because she made the point in the Hebrews class that, you know, the same word in the original that is translated perfect is also that same word that's translated as mature. Perfect and mature, perfection and maturity. And as we noted in Mark's class this morning, the idea has to do with pressing toward a worthy goal. Okay, pressing toward a goal. So perfection then is the idea of having arrived. And maturity is something that we more easily relate to. Okay, that's a process that we're going through. And Paul seems to use that in both ways here. He says, not that I have already been made perfect. Okay, I haven't arrived. But then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So in the same breath, he's saying, I'm not yet perfect. Oh, all of us who are perfect, you know, should take such a view. You know, it's kind of a bit of a self-contradiction there. So as I understand it, Paul seems to be, you know, using that word in the two nuances, two senses of I am not there yet. I'm in the process. I have not arrived, not made perfect. And yet those of us who are mature or going on to maturity should take such a view of things. What view of things? Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. So that's the introduction. Now we're ready to get into Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews. So the focal point of the milk to meat, or milk to solid food, is in Hebrews. Okay, there's a lot of Hebrews. I'm going to have to string together here, so I struggle with, do I make a PowerPoint slide and give you a visual, or do I just unfold it and let you try to catch it as it comes flying by? And I opted for letting you catch it as it comes flying by. So, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews. Okay, so the pivot, the pivot passage, or the cardinal passage, is in Hebrews 5. And verses 13 and 14. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, so I just say the author of Hebrews, or the author. Okay, so, yeah, Holy Spirit. I do know that. I do know the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Okay, he's making a contrast. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. Here's that word again, mature. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, now, there's a lot of context that I want to bring to bear here. But before I do that, I want to jump ahead to chapter 12 and Joseph. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5, the author quotes a passage out of Proverbs chapter 3. I think it's chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And note that those words in Proverbs address you as sons. Now, that's sons as opposed to illegitimate children. Okay? So, don't want to be offensive here, but the author doesn't make any apologies about distinguishing between legitimate sons and illegitimate children. And that's part of the context here. Okay, so quotes out of Proverbs, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, we're going to look at how Jesus himself went through this. Okay, Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the pioneer of faith, the captain of our salvation, the captain of faith. Jesus did this. He went through this. And so he's saying, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. There's all kinds of circumstances in our lives that might pose hardship. But endure. Endure as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Now listen up here. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline. Everyone undergoes discipline. We are in the crucible. What's the crucible? A crucible is that vessel in which gold is purified by fire. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, every one of us is in that crucible, everyone undergoes discipline, if you can be disciplined by it or not, okay, that is an intentional thing on your part. So if you are not disciplined, if you despise the Lord's discipline, if instead you find yourself embittered by the Lord's discipline, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers, and we're talking about God's discipline, but we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Okay, I'm sure we all have different experiences in that regard, but I respected my father for the discipline that he gave me, and it landed. We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the perfect discipliner, the father of our spirits, and live? Our fathers, our human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now listen up, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Now that's important. You can be trained by the discipline or not. Okay, that's intentional on your part. But no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So the context in which we find our core passage, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. This discipline is moving us toward the practice of righteousness. Because it's solid food that's for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Think of the word gymnastic. Literally means exercising naked, okay? But gymnastic, okay, it's the straining exercise, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish their senses. Think aesthetic, okay? The original word is related to our word for aesthetic. Trained their sense organ to distinguish good from evil. So this training actually produces in us a kind of thank you, Jim. I could have gotten that. Now, see, he's exercising his senses to distinguish good and evil here. But this training, it takes us beyond an armchair understanding of righteousness. An armchair understanding of righteousness into the practice of righteousness, and creates in us a kind of muscle memory that enables us, that trains our sense organ to distinguish good from evil. Now be careful, because this muscle memory can lead to, it doesn't give you bragging rights. Okay, Paul disabuses us of that notion in Galatians and Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Some of these letters are so short, I just flip right past them, these epistles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I mean, probably most of you have this committed to memory anyway, but for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we are not saved by works, but Paul goes on to say that we are saved unto good works, not by good works, but unto good works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So you don't get bragging rights for the development of this muscle memory. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit alive in you. And of course, we learned in a Holy Spirit study not long ago that having the Holy Spirit is not an option. Okay, it's something that we are called. He is someone that we are called to walk in accordance with. So, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't get bragging rights. And yet the purpose of this training is to exercise muscle memory. So I just wanted to disabuse the bragging rights point here, okay, up front. Okay, so this passage, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant versus the solid food being for the mature, has a larger context. And that context goes back, I'm going to start that context back in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about Jesus, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. Now, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. What does that mean? A great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Well, Paul said in Ephesians, what does the fact that he descended... Or now, what does the fact that he ascended, led captives in his train, he ascended on high. What does he ascended mean apart from the fact that he first descended? Okay, and going back, I'm kind of flipping around here, but this is important. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians, Paul gives us an encapsulated picture of Jesus going through the heavens. Going through the heavens, going from what, through what, to what? Okay, going through the heavens from what to what? So in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, he says that Jesus, who was in very nature God, he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be jealously held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. So in Hebrews, we're going to learn that Jesus achieved solidarity with mankind by becoming human. Okay, so being found in fashion as a man, okay, he was humbled coming from heaven to become fashioned as a man, but that wasn't enough. Being found in fashion as a man, he further humbled himself and became obedient to death. And somebody pointed, who pointed this out? This is an important point in class this morning. Jesus had a choice about being obedient. That was Bill. Jesus had a point, or Jesus had a choice about becoming obedient to death. All of us have no choice. But he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, so through the heavens, to the earthly realms, even to death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, through the heavenly realms, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He went through the heavens. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Hebrews goes into much more detail about this. So, settle in, take a drink of coffee, and let's look back at Hebrews chapter 2. Mark wants us. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, so beginning in verse 10. Okay, so Hebrews opens the whole book by saying, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So Jesus pre-existed. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his is-ness, his being, his is-ness, sustaining all things. So he created all things and he sustains all things by his powerful word. So in chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse 10, Let's go back to verse 8. In putting everything under him, the psalm, I believe it's Psalm 110. No, this isn't Psalm 110. This is Psalm 8. So he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Okay, so in verse 8, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, notice that the scripture portrays hope as something that we look forward to that we have not yet taken hold of. So at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He went through the heavens so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, so in bringing many sons to glory, okay, so put yourself in this camp, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. A pioneer, a captain is someone who leads the charge in the battle. Okay, someone who goes ahead. Pioneer is someone who goes ahead and blazes the way for others to follow. So Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. So it was fitting that he should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of one. Think the same family, okay, of the same family. We're of one. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So the writer of Hebrews then quotes two passages out of the Old Testament, one out of Psalm 22 and one out of Isaiah 8. And in both cases, he attributes these words to the mouth of Jesus. He says, Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, Isaiah 8, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children God has given me, those who join me in putting my trust in him, okay? So Jesus here is portrayed as achieving solidarity with mankind by becoming human. Continue. Verse 14, Hebrews 2, 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those, extricate those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's, think spiritual Israel. That's us. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now listen up. Jesus achieved solidarity with mankind by being made flesh. Listen to this last verse. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus became human. He was God. He left the prerogatives of heaven, took on flesh. And so he experienced all of the temptations, the weaknesses of the flesh, the temptations of the flesh. There are temptations that called his name, but Jesus remained without sin. Okay, but he still had to suffer the temptations. And so think about what happens whenever your flesh is tempted and you deny the flesh. You suffer. Because Jesus himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, so let's skip ahead then to chapter 4, verse 14. Okay, therefore, since we have a great high priest, solidarity with mankind, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, every high priest is selected from among men, and Jesus is portrayed as this perfect high priest. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus included, he was selected from among men. He became man. The high priest is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, because he himself is subject to weakness. Now remember, we just learned that Jesus felt the weakness of the flesh himself. He suffered when he was tempted. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Okay, now this is the Levitical priests who had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Jesus had no sin, so later on in Hebrews he says he sacrificed for the sins of the people. Okay, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. I want to point out here, though, that a Levitical high priest who is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray because he himself is subject to weakness, such a Levitical high priest is one who has confessed his own sin. Okay, it would seem very unlikely for a high priest who denies his own weakness, who denies his own sin, to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. So we're talking about a high priest who has confessed And so we are in a season of repentance. Okay, no, continue in Hebrews chapters 5, verse 4. No one takes the honor of becoming a high priest on himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was, and so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." It's quoting Psalm 110 here. And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." I'm sorry, "You are my son" is Psalm 2. And "you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek" is Psalm 110. So these are all things that are attributed, from the Psalms that are attributed to Jesus. Verse 7, Bill. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Remember, he had taken on human form. And so he was offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, okay, remember that admonition that addresses you as sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline? Well, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect. There's that word, perfect, maturity. Okay. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want to throw this open for just a moment. Jesus, it says, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, Jesus spent his life in the crucible. Okay. He spent his life in the crucible. His human fleshly life in the crucible. At what point did he become perfect? What do you think? Okay, he became subject to death. He humbled himself and became subject to death, even death on a cross. Because leading up to that point, he was in the garden. And he was in the crucible. Okay, he was sweating drops as blood, praying to God, to the Father, saying, "If you will, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, as you will." There's a secret to his remaining sinless. He submitted to the will of the Father. Ergo, Bill, he submitted to the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how he walked his life. But he was in that crucible up until the time of his death, through the time of his death. So, and the last words on his breath was, in Greek it was tetelestai. It's that same, it's related to that same word for maturity, for perfection. Okay, it is finished. It's done. The goal has been accomplished here. It is finished. So he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, once made perfect. Okay, now here we get into our pivot passage here. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Okay, slow to learn. The writer of Hebrews is not being kind here. He's saying, you're lazy, you're dull, you're stupid, you're slow to learn. Although by this time you ought to be, enough time has passed, you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so what is the elementary truths? Well, he says in chapter 6, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Does that sound like milk to you? Well, he's saying we need to move on beyond that. What's the difference? The constant use, the exercise. So I would submit to you that you're sitting here today receiving milk. You're sitting here today receiving the milk of the Word. When does it become solid food? When you put it into action, it becomes solid food when you train yourself through exercise and it starts to become muscle memory to you. You put it into action. Okay, so I want to give you a warning here because you know we find ourselves swayed and our spirits soar at the sound of really good words. Scholarly words. But it's all milk until you put it into action. It's milk until you put it into action. So it's by constant use, training, and the distinguishing from good and evil comes from the practice. It trains our senses. So I think I've gone beyond time. I guess I still have another 10 minutes, right, Fred? Okay. I'll let it go here. I just wanted to make this point that Jesus himself went through the discipline toward maturity to being made perfect. And we are called to do the same. After the fashion of our pioneer. So I want to put in a plug before stopping about the question of the month. The question of the month is, can I come to Jesus just as I am? And of course the answer to that is yes. There is always room. You are always welcome in the family of God, starting at any point of maturity. But is that the end? Okay, is that our goal, to come to Jesus just as I am and to remain just as I am? Well, if we're going to follow the admission of Paul and follow his example of forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, then we can't stay just as I am. There's a maturity to happen. So I just wanted to point out that aspect of it. And leave it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at all the blessings that are given in Scripture, all the promises of Scripture, the hope of that ultimate consummation of your promises in Jesus, especially after we pass through that gate of death. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen that in us in such a way that it keeps us steadfast through the hardships of this life, the trials, the disciplines. And in Scripture, Lord, your Holy Spirit was not apologetic about the presence of suffering in this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take hold of that hope and to endure the discipline to find the training of the discipline of that crucible so that we produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Help us, Lord, not to become embittered by the discipline, but to become disciplined by it in hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.